I've been the last, in fact, this is the really the fifth Sunday that I've been in the book of Acts. I don't think I've ever done that to that extent, to where I've just gone through several chapters. Certainly, at least logically, it's laid out. This is back where I began at the end of that 10th chapter. And then we saw the preaching, the creation of, and the at Antioch. Of course, it came out of Jerusalem, and saw the shift of attention from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and many of the experiences of the early church at that time, and many similarities and some of the exact things that we do in the church now. A lot of the sufferings here. I'm going to go to the 14th chapter of Acts, and we'll just wrap up this preaching tour, if you will, of Paul and Barnabas as they end up coming home to their home church of Antioch in Syria. They have been, as you know, at the church at Antioch in southern Turkey. Now they'll go over into the area of Galatia, and many of these nations, these countries change as other nations take them over, and we have the Roman Empire and so forth. But my mind actually, during this week, as I studied and prayed and just simply wanted to know what I might preach on today, was somewhat being led in another direction, but I saw, as I read this 14th chapter again, I saw where this and then what I preached on in the last a month that it leads up to. So I don't know if I'll still have what that is on my mind next Sunday, but I believe it's, to me, it's something that I need to preach to this church, and this leads up to it. A minister, I don't think, ever fully knows. Sometimes we know after the fact, well, why this was placed on my mind to preach, whatever it was. We find out something has taken place or someone needed something, and we find out about that and think, well, that makes perfect sense now, and I love it when that happens. Other times, we don't know why. We just hope that whatever we preached was what God put on our hearts and what the congregation needed to hear and would glorify Him. But I know that my thoughts are scattered, and that is, and I hope that this week God will rein them in and bless me to preach something that will be beneficial and edifying to the church. But we'll continue here at the end of the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, when it says that they, in the 50th verse of that chapter, that they were expelled from Antioch in Turkey. They were expelled from there. As you remember, most of the city came out after they had preached. In the 44th verse, the whole city together, they came out to hear the word of God. And the Jews got upset and mad and envious, and so they cast them, expelled them out of their coasts. This obviously is not a coastal city, but they're out of their borders, out of their boundaries. They expelled them out of their coast. 51st verse says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Iconium, just so you can picture this, and I've looked at, and there's all kinds of maps everywhere of this and of this route of this coming from Antioch in Syria down to the coastal city and then over to to Cyprus and up to Perga and then on up from there. And then now over to, this is, Iconium is about 90 miles east or southeast of Antioch in Turkey. So that's about how far it is. And so when they go to Iconium, there's several other towns over in that area that they will go to and to preach, as we'll see, Lord willing. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Let me grab real quick one verse from Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 and 14 tells the apostles, let me get the 13th verse. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So they were doing here in Antioch, they were doing what Jesus Christ had told them to do and counseled them to do, is if they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet. I think that's, and they did that, and I think there's some symbolism in here. I think that they shook off and relieved of themselves any son of that place where the Jews, the Gentiles received their word and believed, and many of the Jews, but then many of them did not. They were, the city was divided, and they expelled them, and so they shook off any indication that they'd been there. Shake off the dust of your shoes, and so they went to Iconium, 90 miles about east southeast of Antioch. And 52nd verse, the last verse in that 13th chapter says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So talking about the disciples that they left there. And yet, even though they were expelled and cast out of this city, there was not another sermon to be preached. Now, they return to Antioch later on, we'll see, and preach again. Before they go down and then head back to Antioch, where their membership is in that local body. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So even though these terrible things had happened, the city was divided and split, they cast them out. I don't know, had they stayed, what would have happened to them physically. We'll see in a moment there's something that terrible that can happen to them if they're not guided and they don't use their common sense here. But even in spite of all that, they left those that were filled with joy there in the Holy Ghost. And so I think of weekend meetings where we've left and there and those that are left there, you know, a meeting should certainly benefit the church that's hosting it, but then it spreads out and it has an effect on all those that come. It's an encouragement. And so they were an encouragement to the church there and the people there in that city of Antioch, and yet were expelled forcefully. So that brings us to the 14th chapter. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where they first always went, to the synagogue of the Jews, Paul and Barnabas. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So the first verse in this 14th chapter, it's all good. There's many, they preach in the synagogues, and many of them believe, both Jews and Gentiles. But, here's the but. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Every place they went, some of the Jews stirred somebody up. And then there's a tumult. they stir them up against them, and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. A long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So that's the result. That's their reaction to the Jews stirring everyone up, is that they stayed and preached. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That's speaking of the Lord. The Lord did those things after that comma right there. He gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But it's the Lord working. But the multitude of the city was divided. So now, you know, Antioch was that way. Now they come to Iconium, and the same thing's happening. It's divided, the city here. And this is all new territory. It's divided again. And it says, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So you got some of each here. And here they're trying to preach the word of God. And it's divided, and so they have this turmoil here and persecution and potential persecution, not just mocking or something. I think of back in Nehemiah's time and some of the others, how they were mocked. And they said, if you're rebuilding these walls of Jerusalem, even if a fox crawls over it, it's just going to fall over. They're mocking them and making fun of them. Here, there is a very likely reaction of persecution, physical persecution of these apostles here. So it's certainly not like myself or another minister going to preach at a meeting at a church that's been established here in this country. It doesn't have to be that way. God can remove that, not only the candlestick from a church, but from a nation. We've seen that move around. I pray that it's somewhere near me with the day that the Lord calls me home. It says, part with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it. So they're fixing to stone these two ministers, these apostles, and kill them. So they were aware of it. They found out, they knew of it. They're fixing to come in here and throw stones, rocks at us and kill us. That's what's going to happen. They were aware of it. Sixth verse. So as a result of that, they didn't stay any longer. At first, there's a long time, therefore they abode there. But then it says they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And unto the region that lieth round about. So now they're going to, they fled as a result of the threat of stoning to death. They fled to Lystra. That's about 20 miles south of Iconium. So if you're keeping up with this map of where they're going, so that's about 20 miles away. It's not far. It's not really that far from Antioch where they were cast out. So they go now to Lystra. That's where we are, in Lystra, east of there. And there they preach the gospel. So they preach the gospel at Lystra. Again, that's what they always did. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So it's not like he had walked at some point, and then he was afflicted with something and then didn't walk. He had never walked from the time from birth. I think that's very important for the people to see this and to witness this act here. And it said that the signs and the wonders and all that would be at the hand of the apostles according to God, through God. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, all right, upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. So this impotent of the feet, he's crippled, he can't walk. He beholds and hears Paul preaching. And Paul steadfastly beholding this crippled man from birth that could not walk. Paul saw him and then perceiving that he had faith to be healed. I can honestly say I've never looked at someone and said, okay, that guy right there has faith, a certain level of faith to do whatever I may think, to believe the gospel, to stop, to repent of what he's doing. I can't tell how much faith they had. Paul was blessed to perceive This guy at least had the faith to be healed. He perceived that. And so he just told him, then stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And so all these people, and at this point then, God has chosen in his providence, in his guidance, to show all these people, whoever they are, witnessing that, this action. Through the hands of the apostles by the power of God. They saw that. And throughout the other chapters that I've covered in Acts, we saw where God chose the martyrdom of James there as he was trying to defend himself and defend God there. He was martyred and killed James in front of witnesses. And if history is accurate, that Jewish historian that I've mentioned that witnessed that, and it's recorded in Jewish history that guard there believes he saw James and heard he perceived and beheld his preaching professed that he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and that guard was also killed there, and so they witnessed that and word. Scatters. These things mean something when these. Jesus Christ, when he brought Lazarus from the grave, and people saw that. Then the high priesthood sought out not only to kill Jesus Christ but Lazarus as well. We can't let this guy live after Jesus Christ has brought him from there. We knew what had happened, but God at this point now, and yet God chose that. And then right after James was killed, if you remember, they said, Herod saw the Jews liked that. I'm pleasing this, so it's all political. So he jailed, captured, and imprisoned the Apostle Peter. And then the rest of that goes on through. I'm not going to go back and cover all that, but God has used those things. And then Peter's released from prison by the power of God, same one that made this man walk. So at this point then, so God chose that James died right there and then immediately was relieved of all of the pain and suffering and persecution and torment that he had suffered up to that point. Now he's in heaven, soul and spirit. So he was certainly saved there from so many things now that Paul and the others and Barnabas are suffering, but they're steadfastly moving and building the church here upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles here. God chose that Peter would be saved because he surely would have died had he not been released by God Almighty, and that angel told him to awake and arise, get dressed, and get out of the prison and out of the city. So now it says then that he leaped and walked. So this for the first time. Had he ever walked before, they would have said, he'd walk. He'd already walked, so he just happened to be healed. Now, you didn't do anything. This man had never walked from birth. And so that's very important. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So that's the people's reaction, is that they're looking at what Paul had done, what Barnabas is there, and we have gods among us. That's what they got from that event. I can't totally condemn them. They saw this happen. I'm sure they had heard of other things, miracles happening. And they're saying these are gods in here that are among us. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So they're giving them the names of Greek gods here. And as we see everything that Paul and Barnabas, just in this scenario, but all the apostles, all the disciples that had the suffering that they had heaped upon them and the persecution and the struggles, physically being threatened to be stoned to death and so forth, imprisoned and all of this, mocked, this is another one of the persecutions and the struggles is now these people are calling them gods. So we'll see how they react. They could have said, "Yeah, I think we're in some cases, we're gods." They could have gone that direction. I tell you what, so sometimes in my mind, I can look back and now hindsight's 20/20, but I see where I think my opinion, I don't know, but it appears that we know, and you all know, we don't put any man, any preacher or man up on a pedestal, and they're nothing. They're a messenger, and I can, you know, criticize myself and every minister and so forth, but we don't do that. But I've seen that happen. And then just as Paul and Barnabas here being put up on a pedestal, being said, you're gods among us, and then they react and say, okay, it's okay. And I believe God will not share his glory with another. He will not. And so I think, well, in my sight, in my experience, and in my view of a particular man or minister's life, well, he didn't do anything to deserve this happening to him. Some that are no longer even in the church and are preaching and all and talking with them, and so they still have that fire burning within them. But God won't share his glory, and so he removes that, I believe. But here we'll see how Paul and Barnabas, do they go that way and say, yeah, we're pretty famous and we preached all over and we can heal men. So it says they call them by these gods, Jupiter and Mercury. Then it says, 14, let me skip the 13th verse, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, so they heard what they were doing, calling them gods, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. So they ran in, they heard about it, they rent their clothes, they ran in the people, that we're going to take care of this, nip this in the bud right now. Crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. So we're the same as you. So they did the right thing. I would be fearful. I always tell y'all, and I have for almost 2 years, and I've told you I know myself. I know I don't deserve anything good, so forth. I'm not going to just run myself down. None of us do when it comes down to it. We deserve the worst suffering and so forth, but God, through his mercy and grace, he helps us. He holds us up in life. Running our race, as one of our songs said, running our race and looking forward to that day, where we'll have no persecutions or sufferings or struggles here. So I'm afraid, I would be afraid to take any credit for any of that. But it's you talk about a struggle, it's a constant struggle and a fight. For us to do that, to not take the credit for these things. It's our human nature. But God blesses us to do that. So they said, we're like passions with you. Then he goes on. And 15th verse, in the middle of that verse, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now, in the 15th verse, we have their mission, their purpose, what they have been sent to do, what they are called to do when they were laid hands on, that I mentioned in the other chapters. They had hands laid on them, ordained to the ministry, and already called by God. But this is their purpose, to preach unto you, that you should turn from these things. Even the Apostle Paul said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He knows what his purpose is, what his calling is, but yet he still knows what he came from. He knows that. He remembers what he did to the church in his preaching. I believe God blessed him to use those experiences, whatever few experiences and interactions I've had with others who've experienced other things. I believe God blesses a minister to use those and say, well, why did I witness that? Why did I experience that? That seems terrible. But yet it gives us the insight I believe we need. I believe the Apostle Paul was given that by God in preaching, but he knew what he was to preach unto you, that you turn from these things. That's the key. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So immediately they say, we're men of like passions as you. We're just men, not gods. So stop that talk. And now he immediately goes and points to God and what all he's done. That's what we're to do. And once we see something like that, even in our lives, in our actions, then immediately turn from it and then point to God, glorify him in our lives. It's to turn from these vanities unto the living God, which did all these things. He's showing the glory of God. And he didn't even go into the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son, only begotten Son of God, laid aside his glory for a while here, that he might die for mankind, but not all of mankind, those that his Father chosen gave him. That's who Jesus Christ died for. And he humbled himself. He washed the feet of some of these disciples and apostles there as a part of the church, knelt down and wash their feet when we should all be like the Apostle Peter was. I should be washing your feet. And once Peter found out, Jesus Christ said, I'll have nothing to do with you and you have nothing to do with me if you don't allow this, then Peter was willing there. But Jesus Christ was showing us an example of how we should live. With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So that worked. That was successful. They did not look at them as gods any longer. They put that to rest, nipped it right in the bud. And so they were successful in that. But they had still witnessed this man now able to walk again for the first time in his life that Paul had told him, rise up and walk, and he did it. At the power of God at the hand of the apostles. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now Herod, boy, that took a nasty turn. People from Antioch, where they had left, and then Iconium, 20 miles north, it's 90 miles from Iconium is from Antioch, and then Iconium 20 miles north of Lystra, where they are, these people come down here and start stirring up trouble at Lystra. And in fact, and were successful in that, having stoned Paul, they persuaded the people. So they're coming down, the Jews that were at Antioch in Turkey and then Iconium, they've come down, stirred up everyone to point where they're stoning Paul, supposing he had been dead. They thought he was dead. Well, we've done our job, but we've come down here from our home and gotten into these people's business at Lystra and stoned this guy to death, and so our work here is done. But they lifted him out of the city here, he was not dead. He was not dead, like James was killed, most likely by the sword, there in Herod's temple. He was not killed as Stephen was, being stoned to death himself, preaching the word of God. The Apostle Paul was still living. Now, we know how he felt about that potential turning point there. He's betwixt the two, having a desire to go on and be with Jesus Christ and staying here. It's more needful that he stay here. It certainly was now. It's needful. Paul has a lot more to do. He hasn't written penned the inspired word of God at this point. So he stayed. James did not. Stephen did not. Peter did. So God's sovereign. He'll decide these things, and he does. He still does today. And I've got no, in some cases, I have no explanation. I have no idea on God's choices. We certainly don't. His thoughts are so high above ours, but why these things happen. I have my own schedule of things to happen, and just personally, my dad dying at just almost 61, but 60, which I'll be this year, I'll be 60. That's how old he was when he died. That wasn't on my schedule at that time. the number of people that have come to me and said the older than my dad said he was going to preach my funeral, and that he died. That's when he died. I don't know. I don't know. I try to grab hold of reasons and things that, well, I think he was saved. Certainly he was saved. James was saved from so many things. He was saved from what Paul just had. He was stoned and thought of as dead. James never had to go through that. He was killed. But it's mixed. We're left here sojourning and on our pilgrimage, and we miss him. But God, he can even use that. So it says, how be it as the disciples stood round about him, Paul, this is the 20th verse, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so that's a town just a little bit east of Lystra. So he departed to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city... So Paul was just, he was stoned to death. Rocks were thrown at him until they thought he was dead. And so he goes to the next city, which wasn't far. I don't think it was even 20 miles. And they preach the gospel to that city. You talk about focus. Focus on what his mission and his duty and his calling was. Oh, but would I have that focus and determination. Doesn't take anything to distract me from my calling. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Wait a minute. They left one city because they were the city that was split, divided. They were just about to kill them or imprison them. And then they go to another one. And they expelled them out of that city. And then they go to another one, and the ones from the other cities come and stir up things to where they stone him almost. Now they're going back to those cities they'd been to. That doesn't make sense to me, but they went back. They went back to those cities because there's disciples there that were still filled with joy of the Holy Ghost back there. So they went back to these cities and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they have some live, recent of that day and the weeks and months ahead of that, examples of the tribulation of entering into the kingdom. All those disciples, and maybe I'm sure some of them did, go off. I said, no, this isn't worth it. This is not worth it to suffer all this just to be a part of the church, Christians, to follow Christ. And others were, and yet they went back. I believe they're still, that as Peter said, the Spirit bade me to go. How was I bid me to go? And how was I to resist that? And even the Jews then said, yeah, you're right. We understand. We're good with you going over and preaching to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. So they went back to those cities. I believe they were still following the Spirit, and they knew they need some encouragement over there. That's so much of what church is. Yes, we worship God. We glorify Him. But we're given edification. We're lifted up. And encouraged, and then to repent from these vanities unto the living God. That's a constant struggle. I'm a man of like passions. Confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, so now they've ordained some other ministers here. I believe these are ministers. They ordained elders who had already been called by God to preach the gospel, and they judged that accordingly as we should. In every church, so they're going to each of these cities and each of these churches, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. After they had passed throughout Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Atalia. Now, let me cover that real quickly. So they up Antioch, you remember, and Brother Jeff last Sunday at the end where he talked about his and Sister Angela's travels up there in that area in Turkey. But Perga is down there close to the coast on the Mediterranean. That's where a lot of this started. They landed from Cyprus. They sailed over to Perga and got off, and all of this took place on this trip. So now and then down to Italia. So they're down on the coast now, a literal coastal city on the Mediterranean, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Again, he makes the point, this was all of God. He commended them to do this and sent them, and with clarity, I believe. Now, they did not sail to Antioch. Antioch is not a coastal city, but they came through the other city right there on the coast, and so they went back. So as we can see, and who knows how many places on the internet you can find a map of Paul's three journeys, his missionary journeys, they're called. And this is the first one that they're wrapping up. So they finally went home to their church, to their people at Antioch in Syria. And when they were come and had gathered the church together. So after all that, again, the first thing they did was they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. They told them all about it. So I would talk about a recording of something. I would love to hear them, Paul and Barnabas, talk about their journeys and all this that we have read about, but there's many details that aren't here. We don't need to know. But to hear them rehearse that, as the Apostle Peter rehearsed to the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all of his journey to preach to Cornelius and those Gentiles for the first time. That's where all of this here came about. These are the Gentiles have been opened, the church has been opened up to them, the kingdom of God here. So rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So that now here, and so now fast forward to right now and today, that's why we're here, because this all happened with the Gentiles. In Antioch and Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Perga. All these places, and there on the cities in Cyprus, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So they're back home again, at their church, and they gather the church together. I can just envision this: the old churches, church houses, I should say, not churches. They're no longer in existence. Gone other places or died people, the church itself, but the church houses I've gone and found out in the middle of the country, an old schoolhouse. A place that I'm thinking of is down in South Texas, north of Houston, but it now sits on someone's property out in the middle of a pasture. The building's still there and all, and when I go and find, they're probably breaking all kinds of laws going through the fence and so forth, but I want to see the inside of this old church house. It was a schoolhouse and a church house. But anyway, I could easily digress onto that. But I always imagine, and looking around, and they had a little cookhouse, almost just a lean-to out in the back. And they had associations there because they have the association minutes that document that, associations at that place. And I think about the meetings there. And I'd love to have one of the old ministers rehearse to me what took place there. Well, I know one thing is that they preached the same gospel that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas preached at Antioch and at their home church of Antioch and at Jerusalem and all the other towns. They preached the same doctrine, but to see that there, and but they told them about all these meetings that they had, and then certainly all the other things that happened, the healing of that man that couldn't walk from birth and so forth. So all of that even benefited the church way off over in Syria, on the other side of the Mediterranean. We see that now. And again, please pray for next Sunday that I might be guided in what's on my mind. A lot of this, certainly this 14th chapter, and then what some of the words there and the tribulation and so forth, and then even the other chapters, I seem to be leading to another thought on my mind, and I don't take that lightly. This doesn't always happen to me. What in the world am I going to preach on? And my first thought is always, what does the congregation need? I should ask first, should be right to, what's going to glorify God? What's going to honor Him and that we might worship Him and that the people might be exhorted and encouraged to continue and turn aside from the vanities? But all those questions go into preaching. And then God, when the time comes, I walk up here, He relieves me of so much. Certainly the thought of my sinfulness, because believe me, the reason young preachers that are exercising the ministry and those that have just been ordained, a lot of times they'll get off on their sermons will be how awful they are, how sinful they are, and repentance and so forth. That's because they've been called by God and they realize what they are at that point. As some old deacons have told some of the younger ones that I've heard, say, you don't need to get up and tell us all that. We know who you are and what you are. You don't have to tell us how bad you are. We already know. Move on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now. Open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join you, let us know, and we'll wait upon you.